Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Please be seated. Venerable sisters and dear parishioners, also the ladies that are guests at the ladies' retreat, I was thinking of a phrase that occurs in many orations of the Mass. And that phrase is that we pray to despise the things of this world. And the reason that's been coming to my mind is I was thinking how St. Philomena, whose feast we celebrated yesterday, how she was promised by Emperor Diocletian not only to become empress, but to have wealth and power and fame. And she turned it all down. She, in effect, despised those things. Why? Because it would draw her away from Christ. I was also thinking of today's saint, Saint Clare, the one who was a close associate with Saint Francis of Assisi. And we know the story of Saint Francis, how he gave up everything. He despised the things of the world. He wanted to give up all possible ownership because he didn't want material things getting in his way to God. And he was preaching a series of Lenten sermons, and 18-year-old Claire was struck by that same grace, how passing, how fleeting the things are of this world. And so she gave them all up. Her father, her parents were wealthy. She had been, you know, she had a prosperous, comfortable, rich future to look to. And she gave it up. She despised the things of this world. Interestingly enough, her sister, and I believe even her mother, who was obviously a very holy woman, followed her in the religious life, and the poor Clares prospered, even though they were obviously devoted to a life of great poverty and detachment from the world. So how are we to understand this phrase, to despise the things of this world? I came across a commentary here I would like to read to you, which helps us to understand this. And yes, it is a paradox. And a paradox is a seeming contradiction. Didn't God make this world? Didn't he make all things that are in this world? Are they not good, as Genesis tells us? God saw all that he made, and it was good. So why despise it? I'll give you that answer. A look at two passages of the Apostle John reveals an intrinsic tension. On the one hand, St. John writes, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son." On the other hand, he admonishes us, "Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." We also read of our Lord's prayer at the Last Supper, "My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it." So we see, obviously, a tension there between these two understandings of the world as good, as being created by God, but there's also this world that is bad that we have to overcome. The issue is clear. We are in the world, a world that God loves, and a world in which we have a mission, and yet we are not of this world, and we should guard against falling in love with this world. How do we reconcile these seemingly conflicting statements? How can we be in the world and yet not become part of it? A little bit further in this commentary, the New Testament often uses the word world or kosmos to refer to culture or the results of human activity and creativity. The usage has two connotations. The first is neutral or positive. World is seen as the created order, including the material earth. From St. Matthew's Gospel, the people living on it, also in Matthew and John's Gospel, the sphere of human life, 1 Timothy, and the target of the disciples' mission in St. Matthew's Gospel. Though affected by the fall of Adam and Eve, the world and its inhabitants are seen as God's creation. The second usage of the same word has a negative connotation. World consists of human agencies controlled by Satan in open rebellion against God. The earth and its inhabitants are seen as involved in a cosmic struggle between spiritual forces under the command of Jesus and those under the command of Satan. We read about that in Ephesians. In this competing battle for loyalty, the sinful world didn't recognize Jesus as God when he came to this earth and opposed him throughout his ministry. We read that in St. John. Hence, John warns those who follow Christ not to love this world or anything in it. James adds that friendship with a world such as that is equivalent to hating God. Indeed, why would a Christian love such a world? For as St. Paul says, without God, the world is hopeless anyway, and its wisdom is nothing more than foolishness. Thus, the Bible posits a dual understanding of the world. On the one hand, a creation and his work towards its restoration. On the other, a world controlled by Satan in rebellion against God, fostering a life independent of him. Christians are to live in the former and to flee from the latter. They need not fear that world, for the powers of that world under the dominion of the demonic forces have already been defeated at the cross and are doomed to a final annihilation at the end of time. I could read further from here, but I think I'm putting in front of you the tension as it comes across in the words of Scripture. And a little bit earlier on, I gave you what I believe is the key to understanding it. That we are to live in the world, but not of the world. There's the key to unlock this paradox and to help us understand it correctly, to realize there is not a contradiction. Obviously, there couldn't be a contradiction in Scripture. It's revealed by God. So we live in the world, but not be of the world. Now, there are those who do, in fact, leave the world, those that are religious, and most especially the contemplative orders. They shut themselves completely away from the world. For example, the Trappists, they even take a vow of silence. They realize this life is so fleeting, so short, they want to just focus completely and totally on God. And so they're completely removed in a cloister. They practice great denial, self-denial, but again, it's only so that they can get as close as possible to God. Saint Therese of Lisieux, the one whose stained glass window we have here, she went to total cloister in the Carmelite order, the stricter version of the Carmelite order, the discalced. She wanted to leave the world. And why do people do this? Because they sense the call. They receive the grace to see how empty this world is. How will come to an end? It comes to an end with everyone's death, and you can't take anything from this world into the next life. Only our good deeds and our bad deeds, those go with us. But certainly nothing material. What is sometimes a motivation for those that enter a completely cloistered religious life, or even those who enter religious life in general, is that realization, I'm not going to save my soul if I stay in the world. I'm too pulled to material things. They tend to grab a hold of me. I become materialistic. I'm involved in worldly goals and aspirations, and I need the blessing of religious life to keep me away from that. So that could also be part of the motive. But for those that are in the lay state, obviously you don't leave the world, you live in the world. But you must fight against being of the world. And this is why we have that prayer that comes across, and I'll give you some examples from the liturgy of the church. For the feast of the Sacred Heart, having tasted the sweetness of thy most dear heart, may we learn to despise earthly things and love those of heaven. For the feast of St. Angela Merici, by detaching our hearts from earthly joys, may we merit to enjoy those that are eternal. For the feast of St. Casimir, amidst the blandishments of the world, may thy faithful despise earthly things and ever aspire to those of heaven. For the feast of St. Francis of Assisi, grant that imitating him we may despise the things of this world and ever rejoice in partaking of thy heavenly gifts. So one more word of explanation. We are to appreciate, obviously, God's creation. And in that sense, to love what God has made. God saw all that he made and it was good. That's a recurring statement from the first couple of chapters of Genesis as we look at this, the account of creation. It was good. We appreciate that. We take care of it. We don't waste it. We're not wanton with it. But if those things are to start taking us away from God, that's where we pray for the grace to despise them. This is what is the meaning of these phrases. You know, I'm taking this from Father Chicada's book, The Problems with the Prayers of the Modern Mass, and he has a section on how many prayers were rewritten in the new Mass. And that phrase, to despise the things of this world, was completely eliminated from all orations. You see, it's not just the problems in the unchanging part of the Mass, the common, but it's in the proper that these things were removed. It's too negative. It's too dim a view of the world. And the Catholic Church for 20 centuries has been strong in saying, yes, appreciate and use the things of this world, but despise them if they're going to lead you into sin. Don't let them take you away from God. Use them in the right way. And this is why I truly believe Vatican II was this embracing of the world which the church hadn't done before. You know, John the 23rd talked about letting in fresh air. Was that fresh air? Such a vast loss of faith and prayer and reverence and loss of vocations. Is that fresh air that we want in the church? By no means. So the church has always had it right. It never taught us to hate creation as the handiwork of God. It tells us to appreciate it. There's many verses in the Psalms about asking creation to praise God, rejoicing in this creation. But again, these very material things can also become something to lead us away from God, and that's what we have to oppose. By the way, this is a little bit off topic, but it's interesting to note. I mean, this just goes to show how sad the work of the modernists was. They were even thinking of getting rid of Ash Wednesday from the liturgy. It's too negative. Oh, ashes on the forehead? And Father gives the quotation here. I'll try to find it. Well, he quotes a Father Braga, I'm not finding it right at the moment, who was one of the modernists that was helping rewrite the Mass. And he said, well, we were thinking about removing it, but it would cause too many problems. People would be too upset if we removed it. So it just goes to show how terrible the work of modernism was, how it was trying to rewrite and redo the faith into something different. Certainly not the Catholic faith to which we adhere to our whole heart. I wanted to close with a little story that I remember happening when I was growing up. And I remember there was a man visiting. We'll call him Tom, just for the sake of illustration. And he really enjoyed his hunting, and I remember him telling my parents, he was stopped by for a visit, and it wasn't pride, it was, you know, where he was, it was bragging, certainly wasn't that. He was going on and on about how many deer he had shot, how many ducks he had shot, how many, you know, this hedge he had shot, and it was quite a substantial number. And I remember a little comment my mother made, just a little bit of a chiding to him, and she said, you know, Tom, when you go before God, God's not going to ask you how many animals you shot. I mean, it was obviously not a bad thing. Some people enjoy hunting. You can certainly do that. We have to kill animals so we can eat. And she says, God's not going to ask you how much of that did. And how true that statement was. It was such a small statement, but it's something I remember very distinctly. It was a spiritual lesson. You know what? It's true. What's going to really matter to God when we stand before Him someday? And the answer is how much we loved Him and what we did. And yes, it can even be the trivial things of life. St. Paul says, whether you eat or drink, do all for the glory of God. Certainly our prayers, our good deeds, even our ordinary actions, let's do them for the love of God, because that's the only thing we can be rewarded for in the next life. So the power of a mother's spirituality, sharing a spiritual lesson, let's not forget, as the saints tell us, that the goods, the eternal goods, and spiritual riches so far exceed anything here on earth that it's hard to even make a comparison. Let's not forget what really matters to God and in eternity. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen.